Are you a man looking for an intensive program to help you overcome your sexually addictive behaviors? Gateway to Freedom is your answer. Gateway to Freedom is a three-day intensive workshop for men seeking to overcome sexually addictive behaviors. Whether married, single, or divorced, Gateway to Freedom will help men regain hope for a new life of purity and real contentment. The workshop is conducted by experts in the field of sexual addiction recovery. Your experts have over 35 years of combined experience. Read testimonials of workshop alumni at gatewaymen.com. Get all the info and register online at gatewaymen.com or call 1-800-49-PURITY.
Hi, my name is Jonathan, and I'm the founder of the Gateway to Freedom Workshop. I want to personally invite you to be part of our next intensive coming up June 29th through July 1st. So call us today at 1-800-49-PURITY or visit us online at gatewaymen.com.
Welcome to Pure Sex Radio, training men, educating women. Are you ready to get real and start living each day in purity? This dynamic program is designed to educate, encourage, and equip listeners with the tools necessary for living a life of sexual purity. Pure Sex Radio brings you the best in mobile talk radio. Listen to real-life struggles, learn how to overcome lust, pornography, and sex addiction, and get serious about purity. Your hosts for Pure Sex Radio are Jonathan Doherty and Stephen Cervantes. Jonathan is the director of Be Broken Ministries and founder of the Gateway to Freedom Workshop for Men. Stephen is the founder of the Hope Counseling Center. Visit us online at puresexradio.com. And now, please welcome Jonathan and Stephen on Pure Sex Radio.
Good day, radio listeners. Welcome to this week's edition of the Pure Sex Radio broadcast. We're glad that you decided to join us today. My name is Jonathan. I'm here with Stephen. How are you doing, Stephen?
I am blessed. Thank you.
Good. Well, we're going to kind of jump into a broadcast this week where we're just going to kind of bring our thoughts. We got two separate thoughts here where Stephen will bring his thought of the week and then I'll bring my thought of the week. And it's basically just some things that have been kind of rattling around in our heads recently, and we thought we'd just make a broadcast out of both of them. And so Stephen's going to be dealing with some relationship stuff, and I'm going to be dealing with some shame stuff. But so why don't we just dive in, Stephen, and see where this goes.
Great idea. Do you want me to go first?
Sure.
Okay. So I've been thinking about this question, and it is about loving well, and now, it's interesting. We talk about pure sex radio, and it's like you can't have great sex until you put it in the right context, and that is relationship and safety and love. Now, you can go practice lusting and arousal and orgasm, but you can't have love unless you put it in the right context with another person. It's a safe place, and you're building together. And so one of the questions that, you know, that's often asked is about loving and loving well and having a deep, rich, powerful relationship and loving well. And so I've been thinking about that because you'll hear people say stuff like, okay, here's what you should do. Have a date night and go out for a meal, and then bring home flowers sometimes, and chocolate is always popular, and get her a card, and write a nice little statement in there, and open her car door. Yeah, do those things, and that's what you need to do, really, to be a great lover.
And all the ladies out there going, yeah, and what's your point? I mean, what's wrong with any of that stuff?
That's not bad. That's not bad, but some of it can be very behavioral, and sometimes there's not much depth to it, and it's hard to sustain a deeper dialogue. I mean, you read the card, and then what do you do?
Well, and as you're saying that, I'm thinking, you know, that may be the full extent of what any of these men have been modeled or taught about love in a marriage relationship, right? I mean,
yes.
So if that's all they saw or all they were told without anything beyond or behind those behaviors, why would we expect that they could or would go deeper than that?
Yes, and so you bring up an excellent point. Who was their role model, and what is the vision for their marriage? And some boys were parented by dads who had this view: talk a little, work a lot. So come home, don't have to say much, you know, work around the house, work during the day, work, and that's your contribution, and you don't have to talk much. So home life didn't have a lot of talking in it, or a lot of tenderness, or compassion, or caring, or sitting, or romance. And so on one hand, our training as men comes from our trainers, our parents, and what we saw there. That's a part of it. But, you know, I always think, I think parents love their kids. Now, sometimes that love comes out differently because a father will go home and work. I mean, he'll go to work all day, bring his money home, and he'll have a shelter and food for the kids. That's love. I mean, if you don't have a working dad, it's real hard to have a, you know, comfortable home. And I mean working parents and working individuals that are sacrificing for the kids and buying clothes and all that stuff. And so I think love is expressed, but I think sometimes as children we don't always perceive it correctly and can't always receive love. And sometimes there's so much fighting or distance or confusion that we go, well, I'm not loved. But as adults, we know love is a huge package, which includes, you know, working and giving your money to your kids and buying them clothes instead of you getting clothes or food for them, or for, you know, I watched my mother sacrifice for us to have activities to go do and gave us money that she could easily spend on herself. Well, that's love, you know. So, but why is it in a marriage is it so hard for a spouse to sometimes love at a deeper level? Now, any thoughts? I'll just pause.
Well, as you're saying that about the modeling and the parents, I think of a statement that I heard from one of my friends at our church. He's an elder at our church, and he made this great statement. He said, "You can only reproduce what you are." And so I thought that was interesting in the context of what you're talking about, is that if these fathers, again, you can go back generation and generation, if you can only reproduce what you are, if they never really knew how to love and empathize with their wives and really go to deeper levels of love in that connection, how could they reproduce that in their sons? Or how could a wife, if she's never known how to go there, how could she reproduce that in her daughter and be a model for that? So it's,
yes,
you know, we can go many generations back, I think, to see that this pattern just is about reflecting what was shown us when we were young.
Yeah, I think that makes a lot of sense. Like, and I said it this way, our trainers trained us, you know, and we saw and we modeled and then we perceived. And then so we build on that. You're talking about our history. And it's interesting when marriages aren't working, how behaviorally we'll say, okay, try these things. And they're not bad things. There's nothing wrong right. with the things I suggested, have date night and you know, go to a movie or buy flowers or cards and all that. That's all fine. But there's a skill, a depth, a need for more that makes a relationship rich. So I've been asking myself, what are the deeper attributes of love? What are the skills that work at a deeper level to make for better bonding? And the first one that comes to my mind is empathy. You know, how empathetic are you? How much can you empathize? How much can a man empathize with his wife? I mean, he's male, she's female. He sees the world as a male. He deals with the world as a male. She's a female. And so it's a skill that's required to have empathy for someone else. And I was asking you this before the show, from an addiction standpoint, how easy is it for someone who has developed an addiction, meaning so deeply entrenched in their routine, trying to pull from life whatever they need for happiness, how easy is it for that person to empathize?
I think it's very difficult. I mean, some people would even say, based on your first question about how much can a man empathize with a woman or vice versa, it's impossible. Because we're down to the very cells in our body, we're totally different. And empathy, that idea of being able to walk in another's shoes, that's kind of the idea of empathy. But I think we can learn to connect in that way. We can strive to connect in that way. I won't profess that I'll ever be able to 100% perfectly empathize with my wife because I am not actually her.
Right.
But that's not what you're talking about. Empathy is not so much about me literally living her life. It's about being able to say, can I put myself in her shoes and try to see things through her eyes, try to feel things as she's walking through life, try to understand things from her point of view. And that's a challenge. I think if somebody has never been taught that or trained that or modeled that before them, I'll be the first to confess it's a huge challenge in my life because I don't know how much I understood that growing up or understood that as a young man. It's definitely a skill to be learned and pursued. I don't think it comes naturally to us. We don't naturally empathize with other people.
Yes, and that's why I'm calling it one of the deeper loving deeper skills. So, and I'm playing with these wording, even as I'm rolling it out here. How do we love deeper? We practice better skills. And empathy is one of them. And I've noticed in some couples, they're harsh with one another, they're short with one another. They're corrective of one another. The other one's floundering a little bit. They go, oh, let me do it. It's like, I can see you struggling. Let me come alongside you in this struggle. Or let me help you. Let me coach you a little bit. Versus, oh, you don't do it good. Why don't you do it? Why don't you do it right? What's the matter with you? You always do it wrong, So I was putting together some words for my deeper love list. And I would really love, if you're listening and you want to add something to it, or tweak it somehow. Jonathan's good about give us some feedback. So So this is wide open. We're developing a list of qualities that are what wives would appreciate in their husband, and it would translate into deeper love. So one is pursuit. Pursue me. Come find me. Number two, esteem me. Talk about me with value. Talk about me to others in a valuable sort of way. Esteem me. Have empathy when I'm struggling. Check in with me, do check-ins, ask me how my day was, and then listen and really want to know me so that you put pieces together. Every day I talk to you and live with you, I'm showing you a little piece of a 10,000 piece puzzle. So know the little pieces and hold them and get to know me and accept me. I have strengths and weaknesses. I'm finishing this growth process, and so be patient with me and accept me. Patience and acceptance. And then make me laugh. Life is hard, and I could use a good laugh. Make me laugh once in a while. And talk to me about the future. You and me in the future. Oh, I'm planning to take it. We want to take this trip with you. I want us to go to the beach. I want us to, when we get old, talk to me about the future. Me be part of your life. Think of her during the day, and then tell her that you thought about her during the day. And so that's my list of deeper qualities, deeper love qualities.
And what I like about that list is it can be, any of those skills can be initiated by either spouse.
Yes.
I know at the end there you said think about her and tell her. Those can go both ways.
Yeah, and they should.
Empathizing, a wife can empathize with her husband.
Yes.
A wife can know her. So that's what I like about those are gender neutral skills. And I thought, you know, when you were talking about the know her or know your spouse, something that jumped out at me on that one was, isn't it interesting how knowing someone else is an ever-evolving process? Because think about it. You know, I've been married for 16 years now, and I can promise you that my wife is not the same woman that she was 16 years ago. So sometimes men especially, we get this mindset that says, well, you know, when we got married, I knew what her favorite ice cream was, and I knew what her favorite color was, and I know what kind of jewelry she likes. And we fool ourselves into thinking, I know her.
Yes.
And so 16 years later, you know, it's like, well, man, how come that particular piece of jewelry didn't get the same response it did 16 years ago? It's because maybe I don't realize she's changing, she's evolving, she's a different person, she has grown. And so knowing her is a constant.
And her taste can change over time, right? That's a good point, yes. So good. So the goal is to use Jesus as our perfect role model and to work on growth and change and to love as deeply as possible and to continue to grow deeper. So that's my thought for the week.
That's a great thought. Now, my thought is comes straight out of this book called Tired of Trying to Measure Up by Jeff Van Vonderen. And it is a great book about overcoming the power of shame in your life. And I don't think that our thoughts are too disconnected. I mean, they're both going to... This is going to deal primarily with the individual, but it relates very well into the relationship paradigm because, you know, Stephen's talking about developing deeper skills in your marriage relationship to go to a deeper place of love. Well, I honestly believe that as an individual, you can't get to those deeper places of love if you've got a debilitating, if you're bound in shame, because you're not going to be able to even empathize with another person because you're still so very self-focused. Just to give you an idea of what this pattern looks like, just to kind of paint the picture of what this looks like, we're going to talk about the give up, try hard cycle in shame. And shame is anything that devalues you as a human being. Any message that comes through that says, at the core of who you are worthless. At the core of who you don't have much value. That is a shaming message. And so there's lots of different ways we can get shame. You know, as Stephen was talking about parents and the model that they can be for relationships, a family environment is a huge place where we can get shaming messages of thinking that we're not that valuable. Maybe if it was an abusive home, or maybe if there was just a lot of neglect and abandonment, things like that begin to cause a child to see themselves through a shame grid. And so what ends up happening is over life, we build this shame grid and everything gets filtered through that shame grid of this belief that at the core of who I am, I'm not worth very much. And that starts to just kind of percolate in our minds. I'm not worth much. I'm not worth much. I'm not worth much. As everything filters through that shame grid, we may go one of two directions, generally. Generally, we may go in one direction, which says, I'm going to engage in a lot of negative behaviors. Maybe this is where a lot of the addiction type stuff might happen. I'm going to go do a lot of secret, sinful, pleasurable behaviors to try to fill this place to say, you know, I'm not worth much, so I need to compensate for this. I want to feel good. Everybody wants, we talked about in a recent broadcast, that really kind of what we're seeking deep down is comfort. And so I'm going to go do these behaviors.
Yeah, but that is so hard to hear that statement. I'm not worth very much.
Mm-hmm.
That's a hard statement. Think about a human being carrying that statement. I'm a human being. I'm uniquely made. You know, I'm a creation. I'm a product of the Creator. I'm His creation on this planet. And I am not worth very much.
It's a heavy, heavy
message. That's a hard statement to carry around. Of course you want to run away from that or mm-hmm. hide from that. And I think even growing up, if you were awkward or something, if you were rejected, now I understand you were quite the ladies' man in high school, the sports man. So if people could see me, you know, I was short, I was not gifted, not talented, Hey, I put up the banners at the football game where the guys, the real athletes, wrote, they ran through the banners we painted. You know, that's who we were. We were nothing on the field, but we picked up the broken banners ripped up. You know what I mean? And it's like, so if I'm not worth much, you know, if you carry that around, and we pick some of that up from our folks and some of it from our youth, you know, we're rejected by others, we're laughed at, you're not worth much, you're not worth, then of course I think it feeds right into what you're talking about.
Well, and
about.
Because we weren't made to carry that burden, then we're going to try to find a way out of that, because we weren't made to carry that burden. We'll see in a little bit what we were made for. So we can go towards these negative behaviors then, which say, I'm just going to try to soothe this and relieve this pain of this heavy burden. And that tends to lead us towards the give up paradigm, which basically says, you know, if I'm worthless, why try? Why attempt something that might look like success? Why attempt to go towards anything of positive? So we just kind of have this give up mentality. If anything hard comes against us in life, we throw up our hands and just say, forget it. I'm not worth much. So who would notice if I just disappeared from the planet anyway? Very negative, a give up mentality. And that is actually the part of the cycle that's pretty easy to recognize. If you're in a relationship with somebody like that, or if that's somebody in your family, you can recognize that attitude and see it as shame pretty easily. It's the other side, the try hard, that's harder to see that it's also rooted in shame. If you've got this shame grid that says, I'm not worth much, then you might try to compensate through positive behaviors. You're going to teach a Sunday school. You're going to lead a Bible study. You're going to do all these great things. You might even go into full-time ministry. You are going to do good things, but you're doing it for the same reason that the other person is doing the negative things. It's, I can't bear this burden of being not worth much. What the problem is that it's harder to recognize that as going as a shaming foundation, because, Stephen, what do we do in our churches for the people that do it all? We praise them, right?
Right.
Oh, we
give
affirm
them more.
Them. Yeah, here you're doing a great. Oh, yes. Wonderful. We just pat them on the back again and again,
right.
Not realizing
and
that
hold them up as models. Everybody should be like this.
Yeah, not realizing that on the inside, many of these folks, if they're doing this out of that shame grid, they are dying on the inside. Because they're still believing, because you know what they find out is that in all of their positive behavior, they never reach perfection. They never fully measure up, because what happens? These affirming messages are even saying, you're doing great, here's 10% more.
Yeah.
You're doing great, here's 5 more projects. And so they realize there's this never-ending trail of positive behaviors that somehow isn't relieving their shame within them.
Do you know who Sheila Walsh is?
Yeah.
Because she was out on the radio or television recently and was talking about how exhausting she was going to try to be that good for God, so good for God, and how she literally did a television program and that night went and checked herself into the psych hospital for depression. She was exhausted from trying so hard. It's exactly what you're talking about, you know, and everybody thought, wow, wonderful. But inside, even people that look like superstars, right?
Yeah.
They can carry a level of, I'm not that good.
And so what we discover is whether you are trying to medicate this heavy load with pleasurable, you know, sinful behaviors, or whether you are trying to perform perfectly, be the perfect saint, and do all these good things for God, neither one of those avenues actually heal the burden, actually lift the burden from of shame from this person's heart. And so what we find is there's a new cycle that God wants to take us on, a cycle that says the new source of information is we're going to tear down the shame grid. The new source is going to be the truth that God's grace said, even while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. That knowing full well all of your darkness, all of your sinfulness, God looked through the corridor of time and he said, Stephen, I see everything about your life, your entire life. I see all of your sinfulness, and I'm choosing you. I'm choosing to love you. I'm choosing to die for you. I'm choosing to pay your penalty. I'm choosing to bear that heavy burden for you. And so when the new source begins to come in, when that's our new grid, we call it a grace grid. When you have a grace grid and everything starts to filter through the grace grid, what you start to find is rest. Because you're not compelled to have to go out and try to soothe something. You're not compelled to go engage in all these negative behaviors because you realize God actually took care of my shame problem for me. God actually bore my shame. God actually bore my sin for me. And so we receive these new messages. These new messages that we're loved and we're accepted and that we are forgiven. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And out of that, our behavior, we're not compelled to do good works so that we can relieve the shame issue. We're now compelled to maybe lead that Bible study or to do those good works because we love our Savior. Mm. We love God. And we're not compelled to do that. And you know what? What I've found, Stephen, is that so refreshing is that I am able to say no. When I was living in shame, I couldn't say no. Because it's about performance. So I got to please these people, and they're wanting me to do more. And okay, I better perform.
And not let anybody down, not let them see weakness.
And now it's like, yeah. You know what? I actually get to rest in grace, follow the Holy Spirit. And when He says go, I go. When He says sit, I sit. And if somebody comes up to me while I'm sitting and says, hey, we need you to do this, I say, no, God wants me to sit right now. And I'm okay with that. I'm not spinning and so filled with guilt because, oh my goodness, somebody asked me to do something and it was a noble, good thing to do, and I said no. And it's like all of a sudden grace gives us rest. And I think about it in terms of what your thought was about relationships. If we're really pursuing love in that relationship, are we giving flowers or are we doing these acts of, or are we even pursuing these skills of patience? Are we doing that so that we can perform in a certain way, so that we can have this burden of shame lifted from us? Or are we doing that because we already know that God has lifted our shame from us, and now we can have an authentic relationship with this other person, free of all the guilt and heaviness, because we know when I share truthfully with you, I already know that my Creator in heaven loves me with an everlasting love. And that even if you were to leave me, He looks at me and says, I'm going to keep growing you in grace. I still love you. I never abandon you. Does that make sense? I mean,
right. Yes, it does. And this whole idea of rest and comfort, I think they roll together. And sometimes, you know, at some point, somebody on the journey came along to me and said, you know what? God said you should do this. And I said, when God tells me to do that, I'll do that. But he told you. He didn't tell me. You know what I mean? Because I do think people get all caught up and even want to kind of almost like order people and tell them what to do. And it's just like, no, wait a minute. We can all be crazy doing all this work, exhausting ourselves, and have no peace behind it, but be driven to it. And you're talking about, no, not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of sadness, brokenness, desperation, frustration, irritation. No, we don't serve out of those things.
And I think shame will ultimately lead us to try to perform our way out of that burden.
Yes.
And what God is saying is, He's saying, I've already performed the necessary deed to free you from that. Christ died on the cross and bore that shame so that you don't have to carry it. You are not worthless. You are not a piece of junk. Christ's death on the cross proved that you're valuable, that you're immeasurably valuable. And so the new cycle that God wants to bring us into is a rest cycle. And I think our thoughts are much more in line than we might have thought originally when we were doing this program, because you're talking about somebody breaking free from a performance mentality in their deepening of their relationship. Because we think, oh, well, loving somebody, just giving them flowers. Well, break free from a performance mentality and go deeper into the skills of true love, which is going to truly seek out to know a person and empathize and comfort. Whereas, and also the shame cycle is saying, oh, you know what, I'm believing that I'm worthless, so I better perform my way out of that. And God in both instances is saying, I have already performed what's necessary for you to be able to rest and love well in grace. You don't have to do it on your own.
Well, that's good. Rest and love well and do it all in grace. That's a great closing thought.
And that is where we're going to have to stop. We're out of time. And so I thank you, listeners, for being with us this week. And, you know, I hope this has resonated with you. And if you'd like to talk with us more about this, please contact us. We want you to grow in grace. and we want you to grow deeper in your relationships. We're glad you've been here, and we'll see you back again next week on the Pure Sex Radio broadcast.
God bless.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.